morning, and I want to encourage you to find a place. Hopefully the time change has not thrown you too drastically off your schedule. I'm going to go ahead and make some gathering announcements and remind you of a couple of things, and we're going to begin a time of worship in just a few moments. Let me, if I could, point out a couple of things, additional prayer concerns that I wanted to make you aware of on page 11. There are several things that are listed there, but I want to also ask you to be praying for a couple of additional issues. Bonnie Yu is going to be having dental surgery this Thursday, and so for those of you who attend the Thursday night Bible study at the Gues house, there won't be Bible study this Thursday at the Gues. Kind of got this information after the bulletin went to press, so it lists on the calendar that there's a Thursday night study and so forth, and you just need to know that Thursday night study at the Gues is not going to happen this week. Bonnie's having dental surgery, so we'll be in prayer for her. Anybody who's ever undergone dental surgery can empathize with that, and want to continue to pray for Martha's mother. I understand she's going to probably get to come home today, right, Martha? Okay, so we visited with her. She seemed to be doing well, so we're thankful for that. And just want to encourage you to continue to pray for her. And then also, Josh Dean called this morning and asked us to be praying for Kelly, his sister-in-law. She's had to have cancer surgery. They discovered ovarian cancer, and they did some initial kind of treatments and things, and now they're going to have to continue and do some more things, and she's going to be recovering from surgery for quite a long while. And so Josh asked us to be praying for her. Her name's Kelly. So if you'll be praying for Kelly and for Josh's brother, her husband, his name is Robbie. Also, student lunch sort of snuck up on us just a tiny bit this week. So we're going to do student lunch at our house again, just because we love having you guys at our house so much, and because that's a fun thing for us to do. We want to do that. We're not trying to capitalize that. Several other people have asked to be involved in that, and circumstances have just not allowed us to do it at their house this weekend. So we'll be doing a lunch for students today at our house after worship, and so you're welcome to come over and be with us. Don't forget, I hope that you've picked up a copy of the Hospitality Commands. If you haven't already, they're on the book cart, and that's the book that we're reading for this month. And next Sunday evening when we gather at 5:30, we'll be discussing that book amongst some other things. So that's kind of the idea of what's going on. And also, if you're in the final decision stages about going with us to Lakeshore the week of Thanksgiving, when we tried to arrange that so that you're on a break time, and if you're interested in going with us on the mission trip down to Lakeshore, Mississippi, I really need to know that and get that nailed down this week. So I need to know for sure if you're going, and so that I can let them know as they make preparations. As people come down there, they have to make sleeping arrangements for all the groups that are coming down. And so I need to know about that this week, okay? So I think that pretty well gets us caught up on gathering announcements and things like that. And I want to encourage you to take your worship bulletin, if you would, now and find there on the front page, or if you would desire to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. This will be the scripture reading to begin our worship time this morning. We begin and end our worship with the reading of God's Word because we believe that God has initiated this relationship with us, that He teaches us how to properly worship Him in the Scriptures, and so we want to do everything from beginning to end as best we can understand as God gives us help according to the Scriptures. So when you found that, if you would please stand together with me, and I will read for you from Psalm 86, verses 8 to 12. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Now, the reality of our neediness is expressed even in the way that I forget to do things that I've talked about doing 5 minutes previously. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you now that if we've begun a time of worship together, if you would be seated. And Jonathan Reeves, I'm going to ask you to come and gather with me here. as we recognize that a part of the way that we worship the Lord is by our connection to His body, the church. And I'd like to And now, would you continue by standing together with me as we worship the Lord and singing?
the Lord created seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Loves the righteous and the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever, through all ages he is king. Unto him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing.
Would you bow together with me as we pray? Oh God, truly there is no other God above you. There is no God like you. There is no other God but you. And so, Father, we gather this morning around your throne, around your word, as you've expressed yourself, trusting that you have given us a faithful picture of who and what you are. We thank you for the revelation that you have given to us in your word. We thank you for the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the scriptures, for the descriptions we find there of your glory and your majesty and of your greatness. And oh God, this morning, as we have gathered this morning, we come to submit ourselves to you as our King. We thank you, oh God, that you have granted to us mercy to bow before you. We thank you, oh God. We understand that we would not have come to you of our own wisdom or our own intelligence, our own doing. We thank you, O God, that you have granted to us this relationship, that you have initiated it with us, and that by your grace and mercy we can respond to you in repentance and faith. We thank you for this expression of the body of Christ called Grace Heritage Church. We thank you, O God, for the lives that you have assembled and drawn together in this place, and pray that this morning as we have this privilege of being together, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened by your word, by the fellowship of other believers. And we pray that, oh God, you would be exalted and honored by this gathering this day. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you remain standing with me, please, as we sing together on page 3, The Goodness of Christ. In Christ alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, Christ I stand. Ooh, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. All my sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Ooh, in Christ alone.
There in the ground.
There in the ground. light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Ooh, in Christ alone, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No powers of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Ooh, in Christ alone.
Please be seated. As you do so, the truths of the song that we have sung are expressed in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, a reminder of the power of the gospel, that it is now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And because of the work of Christ, we have no guilt in life and no fear in death. We do not walk around wrestling with how can we work in order to make God pleased with us. We don't walk around trying to figure out how we can erase the guilt and the debt of our sin, because Christ has done these things. Nor do we walk around fearing that we're going to have to stand before God and come up with some reason that we're good enough to enter his heaven. But we face the apparent fear of death with a confidence that Christ has made us right with God. So this is our hope that is in the gospel. This too is expressed in the song that we want to sing now. Not what my hands have done, not the things that our hands do that save our souls, but the work of Christ and Christ alone.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cost, His smells, His doubt, I bury in His tomb. Each mark of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace, I rest His truth in mind. He calls me His, I call Him mine. My God, my joy, my light, 'tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He first loved me. I live because He
just a moment of silent prayer and repentance and faith, thanking God for the provision that He has made in Christ, confessing sin, not pretending that you need to cover it yourself, but allowing the grace of Christ to cover it and cleanse you. Spend a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have not left us to the work of our own hands, but that You have accomplished everything on our behalf that God demands. We thank You, too, that You have given to us Your Holy Spirit, who is now living within us, who enables us, empowers us to press after You in obedience, to bring You glory and honor by our lives, and who convicts us of sin that is remaining. We pray that You would grant us mercy in the rest of this day as we press after You, that You would cause us to trust Your word and to press after You in obedience because of Your goodness to us. We thank You for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me as we continue to sing, as we worship and rest, remembering that it's the mercy of God that is the theme of our song, the theme of the lives that we live, not Christ has saved me by my mercy and now I live by my own works, but the mercy of Christ is the theme of my entire life. Thy mercy.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, joy of my heart and the first of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and found my soul fast.
Without Thy sweet mercy,
without Thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through Thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And He that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. 'Tis all by Thy goodness I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, Thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of Thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon.
All praise to the Spirit.
All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
as is our practice, to read portions of Scripture as a part of our worship activity, I would encourage you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and just remind you, Ecclesiastes is right near the middle of the Bible, so go to Psalms, Proverbs in the middle of your Bible, and then go forward a couple of three books there, depending on where you started. And you'll be in Ecclesiastes, and we'll be reading from chapter 6 today. Let me also take this time, I guess, to remind you that we continue to, in our Bible study, to work through the Old Testament. And I guess sometime, I'm not sure what the schedule is, Stan, but sometime in January or February, we'll be getting to the wisdom books, and this Ecclesiastes is designated as one of the wisdom books. And also, let me remind you that we believe this book was written by maybe the richest man that ever lived, probably richer than Bill Gates of his time, and that you might say, oh, not really. Probably so. I don't think Bill Gates could hold a candle to Solomon in his time of glory. A man of great wisdom, a man with many children, and remind you, in the Jewish times, long life, wealth, and lots of children were a real indication of God's blessings. That's what they believed. And then as we read here in Ecclesiastes, we're going to see what this wise man has to say. Chapter 6 can be broken up into two sections. The first six verses sort of address things and the futility of having things only. And then the second six verses address the issue of even having knowledge and even having foreknowledge and the uselessness of that without God. And just remind you, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer Solomon uses this expression, vanity. Vanity of vanities. And that vanity doesn't mean what we think of today. It's not the looking in the mirror kind of vanity. It's the kind of vanity that goes with utter meaninglessness, uselessness, futility, waste. As a matter of fact, some translations call it a vapor, a mist. And so when we hear these terms of vanity in Ecclesiastes, we need to understand what Solomon was saying to us. Let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? These are some pretty strong words from Solomon, and maybe even words of despair. And we haven't done this in previous chapters reading through Ecclesiastes, so let me let you cheat and jump to the end of the book, so to speak. Look, flip over to chapter 12. And look at verse 13, because really, this is the culmination of Ecclesiastes. We have been reading it Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and we will get to chapter 12, I guess. But let me skip over there. Because Solomon does draw a conclusion after all of this life that he's lived. Life of wealth, life of riches, life of great honor. And then what he tells us in Ecclesiastes is, without God, it's vanity. It's meaninglessness. So in chapter 12, verse 13, let's read. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. One of the commentators that I read, I thought expressed the meaning of really Ecclesiastes in general, and certainly this chapter. And I think it really applies to us today, because we do have a world that's seeking after all kinds of things. And this commentator just simply said this: for the secularist, and you kids, a secularist is somebody who just doesn't acknowledge or choose to pursue anything about God. The commentator said, for the secularist, life is a pointless journey to extinction, to which being stillborn is the quickest and easiest way to get there. How useless life is without God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let me remind you, on page 11 of your bulletin, we have some prayer requests, and particularly we want to remember the Capetillo family and the death that they've experienced this past week, and the grief that I'm sure they're all working through, as well as having David off to boot camp at the same time. So let me just encourage you to put page 11 or the whole thing in your Bible, and then this week lift all of these concerns up to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how sternly we are reminded by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes about the total futility of life without it being centered on God, on his purposes, on being obedient to him. And Father, we all confess that we go daily through times when we have no thought of God and how he is guiding our lives. And yet here in the last part of this chapter, we are told that the future is settled. And Father, we don't understand that, but we certainly know that God's sovereign and he's in control. And we just praise you that you are a God who loves us and who has provided the ultimate for our happiness and for your glory, and that is in your Son Jesus. And we praise you and thank you that we have a relationship to you through Christ. Father, we thank you for this church body, for the opportunity that we have to worship together, to fellowship together, to share our spiritual gifts one with another, for encouraging and edifying. And I thank you again for this place that we can meet together as family to build one another up, encourage one another, challenge one another. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, we do especially lift up the Capetillo family to you this morning in their sudden grief. And Father, again, we don't understand these things. But Father, the wisest man who ever lived, we just read from his writings, and Father, he also says he didn't understand, and yet he does give us the conclusion, and that is to fear you and be obedient. And we praise you and thank you. We ask you to comfort the Capetillo family through this loss, minister to them by your Holy Spirit. Father, give us opportunity as brothers and sisters to minister to them as well. Show us ways and means that we can minister your love to the Capetillo family. Father, we pray for our members who are serving in the armed services and who are away from us. I pray for your protection over them. I pray that just this morning, especially, that they would feel the nearness and comfort of your Holy Spirit and be warm knowing that you are in total control. Father, you're sovereign. We thank you and praise you for that. And I ask you to be with Paul as he brings us your word this morning. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, would you take your bulletin for just a moment and turn to page 5. I'd like for you to notice the lyrics in that song that we sang just a few moments ago, Thy Mercy, My God, in the first verse. Now, I wonder if this pricks your conscience the way that it does mine when I sang, The joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue are the mercy of God. And I wondered about what this past week had been the joy of my heart and in what had been the boast of my tongue. When I sang, Thy free grace alone from the first to the last has won my affections. And I wondered about where my affections have been pointed in the last week. And even in the preparation of today's message, as I thought through the life of the woman that we're going to think about, I've been convicted and pricked all week long in my own thinking about this question of ever pleasing God. Will I ever live life, and can I ever do anything that pleases God? Is God ever happy with anything about me? And we're going to talk about that in some more detail a little bit later on this morning. But I wonder if those questions ever go through your mind, if you wonder about that. And if you ever spend much time in just evaluation of what is really your joy. What have your affections been set on? What is the thing that captures your heart? What do you wake up thinking about? And what do you long to do? And what are you willing to sacrifice for? What holds a place of primacy in your life? And how does your life reflect that love and that affection? We're going to see an example in the life of Mary today in Mark chapter 14. I encourage you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles with you and desire to look there. Mark chapter 14, we're going to examine together verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. These are the days, remember, of Passover. Don't forget the big picture, what's going on in the whole context of Mark. Remember that Jesus has been moving toward Jerusalem, that now he's come there, and these last few chapters are pointed towards Christ's last few days of life and his journey to the cross. Jesus came to Jerusalem to die. And Mark has sort of sandwiched in between two pictures of hidden, sneaky, stealthy treachery, this open picture of beautiful worship. In between verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 is this description of an act of worship demonstrated by, I believe, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany. If you'd like to know more about why I think that, I'll be glad to talk with you about that later. But I don't think it serves you well to spend a whole lot of time proving that right now. more important, I think, to think about two big pictures that boil up out of this passage. The first of those is some theology understood. We need to understand theologically what's going on here. This is not just a random pouring out of ointment on Jesus, but there are some particular things that are going on, and we want to understand what's behind this picture of anointing and all those kinds of things. So there's some theology we want to understand. That's one big picture. The second big picture we want to understand this morning is theology applied. You won't believe how long I wrestled over these two little descriptive terms. You know, I thought about, we can talk about theology and then we can talk about devotion. But I don't want you to get in the idea in your minds that devotion and theology are separate or that they're enemies. Good theology fuels right living. We need to have good theological understanding so that we can make right application of our lives to the world in which we live. And so I'd like for us to get just some background on what's going on with this whole anointing thing in this big picture of theology understood. And there aren't really any subheadings under this, just some background about the anointing that's going on. In the Bible, anointing with an oil or a perfume is a particular honor for people or for things. Sometimes it's a thing that's anointed in the scriptures.